Greetings in Jesus' precious name. It's wonderful, and I feel blessed to have the house well filled in a service like this. It's right for us to emphasize baptism and invite friends and relatives. And so God bless you for coming and sharing in this service. Now, I have a message to preach, and I realize that we're time conscious, but I just want to remind us that in our culture today, there's many people will go out to eat and they'll wait for an hour until they actually can get a table. And then they need to order their food, and then the food needs to be prepared. So just a reminder that this morning, we're not going to wait an hour to even get in. We're already in. The food is already prepared. But first of all, we need to look at God's Word. And I intend to take the time. And if you're here and you have another appointment that you need to go, I'll understand if you need to get up and leave. But we have an important message this morning, a message from God. And I invite you to open to your Bibles to Matthew 28. As I was thinking about a sermon on baptism and being a preacher and a minister, many times we have talked about baptism and explained baptism and so on. I went in a little different direction this morning. And I was reading recently in Matthew, and I came across Matthew 28, and I read verses 18 through 20, and at the same time, I was thinking about a baptismal sermon, and I connected with these verses, and I want to preach about it this morning. And I'm just going to read, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." My message title this morning is Teaching Them to Observe All Things. And I looked at Scripture and I looked at the commandments of Jesus, when he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, the question is, what's he talking about? What commandments? And as I looked at the commandments of Christ that we have in the Gospels, I there's a list of 50 of them that I was looking at. And I'm not going to look at 50 commandments this morning. I only have 10 that I'm going to look at. But I just want to remind you that, like Brother Anthony said, this is, and I think maybe Durbin said, this is not the climax of your Christian life. This is something that we remember. It's significant, but it's a beginning somewhat. It's a journey. It's a lifetime. And that's what Jesus was teaching here. He said, I want you to baptize. I want you to teach. I want you to preach. But I want you to teach and preach my commandments. I've told you. And we have them this morning in the Gospels. And we're going to look at some of them. Before we do that, I want to go to Romans chapter 10, and I got some scripture I want to look at here, and then we're going to pick up and look at a number of the commandments that Jesus gave that I believe that we need to be preaching and teaching our people as we live. Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 8, I want to break in, and I welcome you to open your Bibles to Romans 10, verse 8. "And what saith he? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, or not be disappointed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I'm going to stop there. We just witnessed this morning, these young girls have made their confession of faith. They have acknowledged that Jesus is alive. They acknowledge that the tomb is empty. And by those acknowledgments and those confessions and repentance, these young ladies were dead and they're made alive. And I trust that we're preaching, I'm preaching to people this morning and know what it is to be brought from the dead to be made alive. That's the gospel. That's what we have here. But then he raises a question, how shall people know if they haven't been taught? A lot what we have in our church life and a lot what these young sisters, what we have witnessed is a result of their teaching. And as a result of their preaching, you could take these same girls and take away the preaching and the teaching and they would be at a different place this morning. So it's an awesome responsibility that we have as people of God to be preachers and teachers of the truth. Because it really matters. And that question is raised, how shall people know if there's no preacher, if there's no teacher? And I as I meditated upon that verse, I'd ask myself the question, am I being faithful to my calling? Should I be preaching more? Should you be teaching more? Because the reality is like I said, many of us would not be sitting here if it wouldn't be that somebody took time to teach us and to preach to us. Now, it's a sad day in America today because a lot of people don't come to church. This morning, you're here this morning, and you're going to hear the preaching of the God's Word. You have already heard the preaching and teaching of God's Word. It's our choice to expose yourselves to God's Word. And today, there's many people are choosing not to come to the house of God and hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That doesn't change God's message. It doesn't change our accountability. And so may God help us to be people that are teaching and preaching God's word. Because faith cometh by hearing. We hear, we're taught, and we can get a hold of faith. That's what Scripture teaches us. Now there's another thing I want to go to, and that's what takes me to the rest of the message, is that faith is strengthened by obedience. And we exercise that concept in our lifestyle all the time, every day. Things that we do and that things that we believe in, and we exercise faith, and there's a result. Just simply the fact that we drive on the right side of the road and you have faith that the other people are driving on the right side of the road, we can actually travel down the road at high rates of speed. And everything's all right. Now, on occasion, people get on the wrong side of the road, and you know what happens. But we exercise faith. We exercise faith in gravity, in the law of gravity. And we know the results. And that's why it's so important, as we look at Scripture here, it says, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you, that as we have confessed Christ, and as we engage in God's commandments, and the commandments and what Jesus taught, it strengthens our faith. And we can know the outcome. Just imagine if we couldn't have faith in the law of gravity. We would never know the outcome of anything, really. God says, I've given you laws, I've given you commandments, and when you engage yourself in following those commandments, you can know the outcome. So we just want to look at some of the commandments. The first one I have is actually, before I go there, I want to look at verse 19 in Matthew 28. It says, go ye therefore and teach. And basically that word teach means make disciples. And if we have made this decision to follow God and we are his disciples, we have a responsibility this morning. And so I believe this teaching and following God and following the commandments is before and after baptism. And we have witnessed four young girls that have engaged in following the commandments of God, but it's an ongoing responsibility we have. And so this morning I want to be faithful in teaching and preaching the commandments of Scripture. So what are the commandments? Number one I have is John 12, verse 26. And a lot of times, maybe we don't look at these scriptures and these points as God's, as the commandments of Jesus, but they actually are. If you go to John chapter 12, verse 26, and it says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And I just took that word, follow me. We have Jesus' commandment that if we're going to be his disciple, if we're going to serve him, we need to follow him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What did it mean for the 12 disciples when Jesus called them and he says, come follow me? What did it mean to them? And there's a lot of different points we could look at. But as I look at the disciples and as they follow Jesus, we see them wrestling. We see them wrestling with their own ideas and their own plans and what Jesus was teaching them and his concepts and his values. And there was a wrestling going on. And Jesus would teach, and then they would sit down and they say, so what does this mean? And Jesus would explain to them what it meant. So I think as we are his disciples, there's a wrestling with truth that needs to take place in our hearts. And as we look at God's word and he says, follow me, I'm asking myself the question, how do I follow Jesus? How do you follow Jesus? And we need to wrestle with those truths, and we need to look at life, and we need to ask ourselves those questions. Am I following Jesus if I take this course, and if I make this decision, if I have these values or I have these concepts, am I following Jesus? And as they wrestled and as they gave in to follow Jesus, their beliefs and their concepts and their values changed. And they took up his passions and his beliefs. Another way that we follow Jesus is we spend time with him. You know, when they followed Jesus, they spent a lot of time with Jesus. How much time do we spend with Jesus? You know, as I thought about the disciples spending time with Jesus, it had to require sacrifice of some of their own personal desires and their own goals and ambitions. It had to. There's no way that they could do it all, follow their own ideas and their own goals and at the same time spend time with Jesus. There had to be a sacrifice. They had to give something up. The other question I ask myself is, how long did the disciples follow Jesus? Was it just for a season? Just for a few years? No, not at all. Yes, we know Jesus died and rose again and he was ascended up into heaven. But when Jesus, before he left, he said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be your comforter and he's going to be your guide. And he's going to bring to remembrance the things that I commanded you. And that's exactly what we have in the scripture. As we read the writings of Paul and the writings of the apostles, and we read and there's a remembrance of the things that Jesus taught them as they sat down and as they visited and talked and Jesus gave them instruction. So we have a beautiful window into the scripture today because of that. We can know Jesus. We can know what it is to follow him. Well, the next point I have is Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, another commandment that Jesus gave, a very simple commandment. We read it often, but it says, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I just wrote down, let your light shine. That's a commandment. That's what Jesus taught. So how do we let our light shine? How do I let my light shine? What does the light do? Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves. So this morning, if I asked you, if you're letting your light shine, can you explain to me how you're letting your light shine? Just a few things about light. Light shines and brightens up the way. It chases darkness away. And it shows people the path. There's many times in lifetime that we pull out a flashlight and we shine the light ahead of us, and it shows us the path. And brothers and sisters, God wants us to be the people of the light. That there's a lot of people walking in darkness today. And as we are the light, and as we let our light shine, we can shine the way for these people to find a way out of darkness. Light exposes what's hidden, and it provides a way. You know, it's really sad when people claim to be the light, and they're not. It misguides people. Fathers and mothers, when we claim to be the light, we're sitting here this morning in the church. We're here to preach God's word. We may have beautiful comments in Sunday school and beautiful devotionals and so on. But our children know if we are the light. And it causes a lot of confusion when we claim to be the light, but the people around us see darkness. They see the how does Jesus say, don't put it under a bushel. They see the light under a bushel. And it causes confusion. Jesus says, let your light shine. Letting our light shine makes the Bible alive in a practical life, in our life's choices. You know, this morning we were talking about in Sunday school, how do we find God's will for our life? And I suggested that maybe we should change that word finding to living. How do we live God's will for our life? You know, I think a finding is something that we're looking for, something that we don't know where it's at. Brothers and sisters, we can know what God's will is for our lives as we apply Scripture. And I know there's a bigger picture. Sometimes we're seeking God's will for different things in life, but it's important that we live God's will. And as we live God's will, He will show us the way. He will lighten our path. And sometimes we don't see very far ahead. You know, they tell us that headlights on a vehicle only shine about 300 feet ahead of you. It takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? Not seeing very far ahead. The other Sunday night, we went down to Choirville to my uncle's viewing. And you know how Sunday night was last week. It was dark and dreary and kind of rainy, and my windshield wipers didn't work so well. And you know, I paid attention to the road markings. But my lights didn't shine that far ahead. They didn't shine from here to Choirville. But I exercised faith that I could make it to Choirville because I had light ahead. That's how we need to live. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But we just live one day at a time, and the light only shows so far, and we walk by faith, and God shows us the way. That's how we walk in the light. Well, number three, Matthew 5 is another scripture, another commandment that Jesus taught. Matthew verse 23, he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with an adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And I just wrote down, Jesus commanded that we resolve conflict. In verse 9, he talks about, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And so our goal in life is to resolve conflict. We have human relationships, and sometimes there's struggles, and sometimes there's misunderstandings, and there's hurtful things, and so on. But our goal as a Christian, as we walk in the light, and as we follow Jesus, our desire is to resolve conflict. And when we discover there's conflict, we need to invest in trying to resolve that conflict. That's the commandment of Jesus. Being a friend to people, being loving people, and so on is so important. Unresolved conflict always leads to bondage. And there's always a price to pay. It brings that out In verse 25, it says, "The judge delivered thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." And then it says, "Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." There's always a price to pay when we are not willing to resolve conflict. There's a cost. There's withdrawals that are made. And my burden is that we're willing to do what it takes to be peacemakers and resolve conflict. A characteristic of a disciple of Christ is a peacemaker. Number four, the fourth commandment I have is sanctified speech. Matthew 5, 33, same chapter, he says, "And again ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto thee, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." And we could go to Matthew 12. Just another scripture talks about speech, Matthew 12, verse 34. It says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account there in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." These are the commandments of Jesus. We will give an account for our words, our speech. And you know, our words express attitudes. Our words and our sentences express our values and our goals. They express our thought patterns. And Jesus says we'll give an account. If you just go to Matthew 15, there's another scripture. Verse 11, it says, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, they defile the man." So as we follow Jesus, and as we're the light, our words will reflect that. Our attitudes will reflect that. Our concepts, our values, sanctified speech. See, we're talking about being a disciple of Jesus. And Colossians 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And I had to think, what does it mean to be seasoned with salt? You know, what does it mean to have our speech and our words seasoned with salt? And in that day, when this was written, a lot of people, salt was used to preserve meats and their products. And so as I think of being a disciple and I think of teaching and preaching God's word, like Matthew 28 talks about, making disciples and teaching, I think about how our words will preserve God's holiness. It's really, really conflicting of a message to those that are walking in darkness when the people of the light speak words that don't fit in with the light. It doesn't preserve God's holiness. It doesn't preserve God's righteousness. And so the testimony that we give as we speak preserves God's reputation, our faith, and our testimony, and the gospel. Thinking about swearing, probably many of us haven't been under those kinds of questions of swearing, laying your hand on the Bible. Our justice system still uses that. Like the Supreme Courts, when they're brought in, they swear, they lay their hands on the Bible, and they swear to judge righteously. And I forget how they, what they all say. The president, when they're inaugurated, they use the Bible and they lay their hand and they swear. And Jesus is teaching that we shouldn't do that. And why does Jesus teach that? It's because we say the truth. We don't need to swear. I don't need to lay my hand on the Bible. This is a sacred. They view this, the Bible, as a sacred item. And so you lay your hand on a sacred item to swear that I'm going to say the truth. I don't need to do that. Because a Christian says the truth without doing that. The next point I have, commandment number 5, lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust is corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust is corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, so what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? How do I know if I'm laying up treasures in heaven? We need to know God's economy. What is God's economy? You know, we think of economy, and there's a lot of talk about economy, if the economy is good or bad or not so good, so on. And that's all based on things that are sold and the process of buying and selling and so on. So what is God's economy? There's no banks in God's economy. There's no storage sheds in God's economy, and there's no parking garages in God's economy. The reason I picked those three items is because banks in our economy are significant, and it seems like storage sheds are becoming significant, these storage units, and parking garages. And God's economy doesn't have any of them. No amount of possessions gives us a better or worse position in heaven. That's what Jesus is teaching us. It doesn't matter how many properties you own or what for business you have. Like, I appreciated Brother Nelson's devotional. So how can I lay up treasures in heaven? Is it only done by passing the offering basket and putting an envelope in with money in it? That's one way that we do it. In our culture, people use people to get what they want. We are to use possessions and love people, not love possessions and use people. It's a big difference. We use possessions and we love people. The world loves possessions and uses people to get what they want. So how do we follow God's commandments to lay up treasures in heaven? The world's economy is everything is mine. God's economy is everything is God's. And that's what the devotional was this morning. That's what Moses was telling the children of Israel. Remember, the things that you have are God's. The world's economy says, I earned this. And God's economy says God gets the credit for our earnings. It's because of God that we are blessed as we are. The world's economy says, give me more than I give you. I want more. You see, That's our flesh. And I'm not here to focus on children, but we know how it is with children. You know, as parents, you tell them to share, and if you watch carefully, they always keep more for themselves than what they give away. I have hardly ever seen when it's the other way that you give more than what you keep. But in God's kingdom, He's teaching us that we're to give more than what we keep? God's kingdom says more blessed to give than to receive. So how do we lay up treasures in heaven? We need to be familiar and we need to embrace God's economy. It's different than what you're going to discover in the local economy here, in our communities. And of course, God's economy cares for the souls of men. That's probably the number one way that we care and that we lay up treasures in heaven is caring for souls. We care for these four young sisters here. We love yous. We want to help yous. We want to make you, help you make it through to glory. That's God's economy. Number 6, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Quite a verse. A lot of people are following that verse. And he says, verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And I just wrote down, follow the narrow way. There's two ways this morning. There's a wide gate and there's a broad way. And there's a straight gate, which means a narrow gate and a narrow way. And if we have faith in Christ, we have entered in through the straight gate, the narrow gate. But there's a path that we need to walk on. There's a narrow way that we need to walk on. Many people enter that straight gate and lose their way. And they don't stay on the narrow way. The disciples of God's kingdom were on the narrow way. And we need to continue to walk on the narrow way. So what is a narrow way? How do I know if I'm on the narrow way? Well, it's like I said, we enter the straight gate. We enter that narrow gate and we're born again. And then we give evidence. We give evidence of our justification. As we live a life of sanctification. So there's a walk, there's a journey, there's a sanctification. I expect this, to observe sanctification in these young girls. As they grow and mature in their Christian life, they're gonna mature and they're gonna discover that there's things that they're gonna need to change. There's values and concepts, and suddenly there's a sanctification that takes place. An ongoing sanctification. It's a walk. And that happens in every one of our lives. As we grow, it doesn't matter how old you are this morning. There's a sanctification process that takes place as we're on the narrow way. This narrow way is well marked, it's well defined, it's a path. It's you know, sometimes in a mountain journey or I think the Appalachian Trail, that sometimes they need to have people that need to groom that trail because there's not enough of traffic on it. You know, when there's a path that's well-worn and well-used, it's well-marked. And you know where it's at. And that's this path that Jesus has already made for us. It's a well-marked path. We can know. We don't need to lose our way. God has given it to us. We're not walking on this aimlessly, trying to find our way, wandering off and then getting back on. That's not necessary. It's possible that can happen. People can lose their way and they can get back on. Thank God for His mercy and His love for mankind. But ultimately, it's God's will that we stay on the narrow way and that we're not aimlessly trying to plunder through life. It's a defined path. It's marked by God. This path is marked with difficulties. It's marked with struggles. It's not an easy road. There's times that there's a mountain to climb, and then there's a time that we're going down the other side, and it's rather more easy. But there'll probably be another mountain that we need to climb. That's life. That's our narrow way. Number 7, I have Matthew 11:15. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Maybe I should have had this one first. But basically what Jesus is saying is if you have ears, is there anybody here this morning that doesn't have ears? I realize that there's people that are not able to hear. I believe that I'm probably preaching and teaching people this morning that every one of you can hear. And there's ways if you don't hear, there's ways that you can understand God's word. Jesus is teaching, if you have ears, you're responsible to hear. And that's why I said it's a sad day that there's people that don't expose themselves to truth when God has made a Lord's Day and has opened the doors of churches, and people should be walking through those doors and coming because they have ears to hear the word of God. And Jesus says, if you have ears, sit up and pay attention. Hear. I remember in school days, there's times that we got careless as students and disinterested and lacked effort, and the teacher would say, sit up and pay attention. We'd slouch down in our seats, and he'd say, no, or she, sit up. Jesus is telling you this morning, sit up. Pay attention. You have ears. There's times in life that we have received instructions, and when the person was done giving us instructions, we didn't know what they were telling us to do because we weren't listening. And we needed to ask the person to repeat it. Jesus and God's kingdom is very merciful and kind, because there's times that I've been here, I've had ears and I've been under the sound of the gospel, but I didn't hear so well. And God in his mercy gave us another opportunity. And so God in his mercy gives us many opportunities to hear. And he will repeat and he will show us. But there is a day coming when his mercy will be changed to accountability and judgment. Number 8, honor parents. Matthew 15 talks about honoring father and mother. And we, as I look across the audience, we have diversity of families. And sometimes it's really tempting for us to think that, well, if I were in this family, I would have more liberties, or it could be different. Maybe. And I just want to encourage us that God has called us to honor father and mother, and your parents, your father and mother, not somebody else's over here. It's your father and mother. Each child is called to honor and obey their parents. And I haven't found scripture in my Bible that says that this commandment expires for me to honor my father and mother. I haven't found an expiration date in the Bible for this commandment. Actually, I don't find any expiration dates in the Bible for commandments. But sometimes we act like this commandment expires. Sometimes children act like, well, this doesn't matter anymore. I can dishonor my father and mother, and it doesn't matter. I'm here to tell you this morning, the preacher of the gospel, that this commandment does not expire. We're called to honor father and mother for a lifetime. Let us as parents give our children something to honor. If we're angry parents and we're moody and we're discontent and we're stressed out, it's hard for them to honor us So let's give him something honorable to honor. Number 9, the 9th commandment, despise not one of these little ones. Matthew 18 talks about, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. Verse 10, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And in verse 6 it says, but who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that they were drowned in the depth of sea. These are Jesus' words spoken. And so we're called to not despise or disesteem or think less of or discredit little ones. And I think it's and we can look at other scriptures where it talks about how we should respond to people. And basically, I think it applies to how we as Christians let our light shine, that we value people because they're made in the image of God. Imagine, we're made in the image of God. How can we discredit people and push them on the sidelines and be nasty to them or be unkind and hurt them? I know we hurt people when we don't try it. And we need to be honest and make things right at times. But as a lifestyle, we need to love people and give them credit and encourage them and pay attention to them and value them, not reject them and push them aside and treat them as if they were worthless. He says, take heed. And that word means beware that you do not despise or feel scornful toward or think little of these little ones. That's read from the Amplified. Now, Matthew 28, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know what's really a blessing is that as we endeavor to do what Jesus teaches us. And I think, a lot of times we think of this going somewhere else. You know what? I'm called to serve here. And sometimes we get this concept that we need to go to Bangladesh or to Honduras or to China or to Haiti to live out this verse. My burden this morning was to teach this verse to the people that God has given me. And I know we could not cover all the commandments of Scripture, but we have one more that the rest of the commandments hang on, and that is found in Matthew 22. And Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So everything I said this morning and everything that I didn't say about Jesus' commandments hang on these two laws. Love God with all your heart. And love people because they're created in the image of God. And he says everything else comes under that foundation or builds off of that foundation. May God bless you as you are a student of God's word and as you endeavor to apply the simple commandments that Jesus taught us. And I want to assure you, if you live them out and you apply them to your life, your name will be written in the book of life, and you, at the end of life, you'll be welcomed into heaven. You'll say, well done, our good and faithful servant. But we need to know God's economy. Let's pray.